Israel's existence going into the promised land all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing song. It's so amazing that when Moses and the 144,000 get up into heaven, they sing this song. In Revelation chapter 15, verse 1, it says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled with the wrath of God." And notice, this is in the mid part of the tribulation, not at the beginning or the end of the tribulation. It's in the middle. For all those people that say that the tribulation only lasts 3.5 years. "And I saw, as it were, the sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over the image and over the mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I can't teach this lesson by myself, Lord. I can't do anything without you, Lord. Fill my mouth with those words that you want me to speak. And Lord, help me to get through this and help me to be clear and not to stumble and stutter. And Lord, I pray that every ear will hear the word of God as we teach. For I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Amen. Where did the Song of Solomon come from? It came from Deuteronomy chapter 32. And when you read this song, it might not be clear, but when you study the song, it opens up. I mean, it just opens up. So why did God give Moses this song? In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 19, it says, "Now therefore write ye this song and teach it the children of Israel. Put in their mouth that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." This is a witness. This is an indictment to the children of Israel before they even go in the land. So God is already preparing the Jew for what they're going to go through and how they're going to get there and everything in between, including the church. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 21 says, "And it shall come to pass when many evils and troubles are befallen them that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of their seed, for I know their imaginations." Here we go with that imagination again. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, which they go about, even now before I have brought them into the land which I swear." The Lord saying, "I know your sinful thoughts. I know your nature. I know what you're going to do. But here's a song to remind you of how to get right with God." Just like we read the New Testament and we study it. And when we read that New Testament, it talks to us and it tells us, get right, get that sin out of your life. Repent, repent, repent. And I don't know how many times I go through the day, Lord, get that out of my mind. Lord, please forgive me. Wash me in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Get it out. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 1. Now notice, this is not just to Israel. This is for the whole heavens and the earth. The whole earth. It's not just for the Jews. It's for their benefit also. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the word of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the rain, small rain upon the tender herbs, and as a shower upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. And that's the way we're supposed to approach God. And I've said this over and over again. God is not to be taken lightly. He's not to be flippant about the way we pray to God and act like he's our buddy. No, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the Almighty God. And he determines everything. And everything needs to go through him. That's who my God is. I don't know about yours, but mine is a mighty, magnificent, majestic God. God is warning the heavens and the earth not to forget this doctrine, to obey it and to oblige it. And don't try to go and corrupt my people. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 2 says, Oh, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I will nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. That's what we do. When you read this song, it's just like raising a child from a two-year-old up to an adult. And anyone who's raised children knows that two-year-old looks up at you like, at all, daddy. And when they get in trouble, all they do is want to make up. Lord, they want to grab hold of your neck and tell you they're sorry and get right with you. And then when they become a teenager, those hormones start kicking in and the rebellion starts. And everyone's experience that has children, that rebellion comes up and it bubbles up in them, and all of a sudden, you notice that when they're about 12 years old, you're driving down the road and they see their friends and they get down in the seat. And they go, I don't want to be seen with my parents. And that's what happens. They start getting to rebellion. So start children out early. And one thing about children, start feeding them doctrine. Amen. Give them the truth. Amen. At an early age. Don't try to wait until they're a teenager when they don't want to listen to you and they think they're in total rebellion against you. Start early. Start giving them the heavy stuff of the Bible. And pray for their salvation. We'll get into that in here in a second. Fear the pit. Isaiah chapter 24 verse 17 says, Fear the pit, and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitants of the earth. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 22 says, Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your hands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the earth. The earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be consumed. It's going to go away here pretty soon. We're in the last days. In fact, I think we're in the last seconds of the last days. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 1 says, Come near, O ye nations, and to hearken, or to hear, and to hearken, ye people, let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world. This is not just for the Jews. This is for the whole world. This is for everyone. And the Lord goes on to talk about destroying this earth and destroying everything and starting over again. And the Lord says it's good as done. So don't try to think that, well, maybe God will change his mind. No. When it's in his word, it's as good as done. It's going to happen. It's one thing you learn about studying the Word of God and studying prophecy. You sit back and go, Wow, that happened. And man, let me tell you something. It's amazing what's going on right now. The Lord Jesus Christ is about to come back. The problem with Israel is that they did not heed to their prophets. They did not listen to the word of God. They strayed away. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 22 says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." There's no one else out there to save you. You're not going to be saved by people are worshiping Diana now. We got a rocket ship going up. That means Diana. Apollyon, Apollo. Yeah. I wouldn't get on those ships for nothing. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Hear, O earth, and behold, I will bring evil upon the people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my word, nor my laws, but rejected it." And God goes on to say, you're getting flippant about worshiping. You're getting mundane. You're getting bored. And you're getting casual. You see that everywhere right now, all over the world. Everyone's casual. People get it. I told my wife, I said, I need to go there and take my shirt tail out and tie off and act like, you know, everything's good, you know, like these TV preachers. But God is not a casual God. God demands worship, true worship, in spirit and in truth. And he doesn't want a casual Christianity. When I went to church back when I was a kid, everyone wore a shirt and tie, including me. And I was about as rebellious as anyone could be. But that's the way it was back when I was a kid. God will punish his people, but will not bring them to a full end. God is determined that his word is true and that every man is a liar. But God in Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 says, He is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. So don't try to bring God down to your level. Amen. You need to go up to his level. You need to. The Lord is a rock. He is the standard of Israel, and every decision needs to be done through him. And that includes everything. If you're working on something at home and you want to get it fixed, go to the Lord first. Psalms chapter 62 verse 6 says, "He is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God." So who is the rock that followed the Jews all through the desert? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. He's our rock. A big R, not a little R. And you'll see that here in a second. Psalms chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because mine enemies make thy way straight before my face." God's way is straight. It's narrow. It's exclusive. It's not all in, you know, just bring everybody in the way you want. No, you have to conform to him. That road is narrow. You have to come with a humble and contrite spirit in order to reach God. You don't go in there like, okay, God, I'm here. No, that ain't going to get it. That ain't going to get it. You've got to go with a humble and contrite spirit. He's a, like I said before, he's a almighty God. When you stand before him, you're not going to be standing. You're going to be flat on your face, and you're going to be shaking like a leaf when you get before the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be one of these, oh, you know, come on in here and let me hug you. No, there's going to be a judgment first, and your works are going to be judged, whether they be good or bad. Doesn't based on your salvation. You're there. But what did you do for Christ? You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You belong to him. He expects something out of you because he gave all that he had to you for you to be there. And he expects you to give all that you have for him because you love him. You know, you look at your wife, and a lot of us have good wives in this house. And I never have to get up and fix myself a cup of coffee. My wife does. She says, you want a cup of coffee? Oh, yeah, yeah, I want a cup of coffee. I love coffee. And she knows it, and she knows when I need it. I get a little cranky. Just kidding. But in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5, he says, they have corrupted themselves. Their spot is the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. When you look at, I got online, I looked up the word crooked streets or crooked cities. And when I got on there, it showed, because I've been in cities where I've never been before. You know, they fly in an airplane, they land you, and then they expect you to find where you're going. That was before GPS. You had to read a map. So when you got into a city that had their streets laid out in lines and they're numbered one right after another, that made it pretty easy to find where you were going. But if they had crooked streets and crooked this and crooked, I mean, it's a nightmare. But when you look at the crooked streets, or you look this up on the internet and you say crooked cities that are laid out crooked. San Francisco is the first one that comes up. Bohemian, you know, where the Bohemian Grove and all that stuff, Czechoslovakia, Washington, D.C., New York City, Paris, Jerusalem. You say, Jerusalem? Yeah, Jerusalem's laid out crooked. It'll be straightened out when the Lord gets there. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. Do ye thus requite, which means repay, the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath brought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? He's telling the Jews, you owe me something. You owe me obedience, not rebellion. I put this in right before I left the house, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, and this is mankind in a nutshell. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned into his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What separates us from the Jews is that when you get saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and washed in the blood, you receive the Holy Spirit. You have an advantage. And that Holy Spirit does not leave you like it did the Jews. It stays there. It's permanent. So you have an advantage. The Jews were the sons of God, according to Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. It says, unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And he continues to call him his son. But when you get down to Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, it says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Even Jews will go to hell if they don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ and obey his word. Being a Jew is not enough. You have to know the Lord. And he needs to know your name. Does he know your name? Amen. Number three in this, there's about seven things that we'll be covering. The next part of this song, God reviews the care over Israel in the Exodus. He says, remember, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 7, remember the old days, the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy fathers, and they will show thee. Thy elders, and they that tell thee, when the Most High divided the nations, their inheritance, when he spread the sons of Adam, he set bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. That's the most hated verse in the entire Bible. Because God set bounds. He put different people in different places, and he set their boundaries. He says, don't cross these. Those are yours. This is yours. This is yours. Don't violate that person over here. But man, immediately after the flood, says, no, we're not going to spread out. We're not going to do what God says. We're going to gather all the nations together and be one big nation and one big people. But that's not what God said. God says, distribute, spread out. You go this, told the sons of Noah, you go this way, you go this way, this way. There's only one exception in the Bible for coming together, and that's through Jesus Christ. We're one body, one nation. There's neither Jew nor Gentile in the body of Christ. But all other than that, God said to stay away. But what is the world trying to do now? They're trying to bring everybody together, make them one big nation, and one big one world government. They want to put you in hotels. You know, the Bible has a mansion. This world has a hotel. Not an apartment, a hotel. They want to stick you in there, a little cubicle, and to make it real pretty, but you're not allowed to go outside. It's a prison. Just look up Agenda 2030. It's a prison. They're trying to make a prison now. They're trying to make it to where you can't even go into a state park. That's another lesson. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 says, and he hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and that determines the time before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. And when the Lord sets up his kingdom, the nations will once again be divided, because God loves variety. I like variety too. I like seeing a cardinal. I like to see different birds. But when he made the church, he made the church a different species. We're different. I mean, if you see what the church has in store for you, or what God has in store for the church, man, we're a privileged bunch of people. we're going to be different from all the other of God's creation. We're going to be the bride and one day the wife of Jesus Christ. Co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. I love that part. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and the waste and howling wilderness. He led him about in. He instructed him. He kept as the apple of his eye. As the eagle stirreth up a nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, bear them up on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange gods with him. He made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and made to suck the honey out of the rock, and oil out of the flinty rock, butter and kine, and milk of sheep, with the fat of lambs and rams, and the breeds of Bashan, and goats, and with fat of kidneys of wheat. And thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. For 40 years, the nation of Israel never drank grape juice. They never had grapes. They never ate bread. God provided everything for them. And they definitely didn't have strong drink. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 6. Ye have eaten bread, neither have you drank wine or strong drink, that you might know that I am the Lord your God. God condemns the next one. Number 4, God condemns the conduct of his chosen people. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 9. But Yeshurun, that's Israel, waxed fat and kicked, and art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger, sacrificed unto devils, not to God. For God, whom they knew not, a new God that came newly up, who your fathers feared not. They lightly esteemed the God of their salvation. When prosperity shows up, sin shows up. The problem with this country today is we don't work hard enough. We're not busy enough. We get into mischief. We got too much idle time. And that's why we're seeing all these things happening in our land. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. Behold, this was the iniquities of the sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, the abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. We're seeing that all over the world today. I don't have to preach on that too much. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18. Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. When you look at this, it doesn't mean much other than they were backslidden. But when you get into this, you find out that rock that beget thee was the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to save the nation of Israel, and Israel rejected him. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. problem with Israel, they didn't know they were lost. They thought they were okay. They were depending on their captivity and their self-righteousness. They thought, well, you know, here we've been taken care of by the Babylonians, and now we're being taken care of by the Greeks, and then now the Romans taking real good care of us. They're doing all of our dirty work for us. And we're just sitting back here just taking it all in and being prosper. So what happens during the Dark Ages, or during the Church Age? God hides himself. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a forward generation, children in whom is no faith. So God hides his face from Israel during the Church Age. But look what he says down here in 32:21. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. And Paul quotes this over and over again. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's you. And this is what God has to say about you. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Does that describe us pretty good? We sure are. We're foolish. I mean, look at all the, you know, in the Laodicea Church Age, the age that we're living in right now, the Bible says that they say, well, I'm rich and I don't have no need of anything. Lord's blessed me so much, I can live for 100 years and not have to worry about money. Look at me. But God says, you wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Amen. That's us. But God loves us. But don't take God lightly. God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're not born again, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll spew you out. I don't have any time for you. It's like I've said 100 times. God does not need you. God's not ever going, oh boy, if I don't get this guy, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, you need him. Amen. And we need him desperately. Romans chapter 10, verse 19, talks about the foolish nation that God uses to bring the Jews to jealousy. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11. And then Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, tells the story. And it talks about Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. They were jealous. They thought, Moses married to an Ethiopian, why didn't he marry to a Jew? But you look at all of the heroes of the Old Testament, and all of them were married to Gentiles. All of them. Joseph, Isaac. You go down the list. They all married non-Jews because back then, there's only Abraham was the first Jew, and then he had a son, and his son had to go outside to marry a Gentile, and it just keeps going on and on. And that's why when you get to Jesus Christ, he marries a Gentile. That's his wife. Aren't we blessed? And you see what God did to Miriam and Aaron because of that. When God joins two together, let no man put asunder. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap mischief upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. Woo, starting to sound like the tribulation, ain't it? And they shall burn with hunger and devour with burning heat and with bitter destruction. Yeah, I think I can try to make it through the tribulation. I think I can do it. You're an idiot. I will also send the teeth of beast upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and the terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgins and the sucklings also with the man with gray hair. That's everybody. That's even me. If I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. But God is merciful. He provided a cure for us. You know, no man that has a disease will die if he takes the cure. We have a disease. It's called sin. You don't go to hell because of sin. You go to hell because you have a sin disease. Your blood is tainted. Your blood is no good. You need a transfusion. You need the Lord Jesus Christ and His blood and Him alone and nothing else will save you. But Revelation chapter 6, verse 8 says, "And I looked upon a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him, and power was given to him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and hunger and with death, and with the beast of the field." So that's what the Bible says in 32, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. So don't get too comfortable with Fifi if you don't go into the rapture. Fifi might eat you. I said that the last time. But since Israel rejected the Messiah, they've had one disaster after another. And when you look at this disaster, you go from 70 AD, millions of Jews were killed and they were spread all over the place. And then you come to 1936, and I mean 2,000 years of Jewish history is a catastrophe. They shouldn't exist as a people. They shouldn't be around. They shouldn't. They're the smallest population in the world as far as people are concerned. But they are continually, generation after generation, people have to contend with the Jews. They're God's people. God preserves them. God is taking care of them. God will not allow them to come to a full end. And you're going to be surprised when you read this, when I read this here. In Luke chapter 19, verse 34. It's talking about 70 AD, but it's also talking about the Holocaust. Remember those videos that you saw of the Jews being all these big trenches in these camps? They would be huge trenches, and they would line it with Jews. And a German would come behind them, pow, and they'd fall into the grave. Pow, they would fall into the grave. Pow, they'd fall into the grave. Sometimes they'd line them up two people at a time so one bullet would kill two people. And they would fall into the pit. They'd fall into the pit, and they would cover them. And there's horror stories about those pits, how they would swell and the stink would rise up. Well, look at Luke chapter 19, verse 34. He says, "For the day shall come upon thee," this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, "that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep it on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." When the Jews when Jesus Christ came, they should have been ready for the birth of their Messiah. Daniel gave him the exact time that he would be born. And it was September 21st or 22nd in 4 BC. It was exactly 383 years after the temple was complete. Jesus Christ was born. Daniel spelled it out for him. But they missed it. They weren't looking for him. And when he came, they didn't know who he was. Or they act like they didn't know who he was. We're about to be visited. The time is really close. And I know people have been taught this over and over again. No man knoweth the day or the hour. But that is not what the Bible says. God was speaking to the Jews. And he said, except those days be shortened, there will be no life left. So God has to shorten those days. He's going to shorten the 7.5 or 7 year tribulation. He's going to have to shorten it. That's why no one knows when the day and the hour is, because God is going to have to shorten it or all life will be destroyed. It makes perfect sense if you read it, but people are so embedded with what man tells them that they get it up here, but they won't allow God to bring the word of God down here. They say, well, no, that's not what that man told me. I don't care what men tell you. And believe me, don't listen to me. I'm just a man too. I make mistakes. In fact, sometimes I go back and I go, I said that? Oh, man. It's a growing process. When I was a child, I act like a child. When I grew up, I put away those childish things. Just like dispensationalism and all this other stuff. I mean, you get into the Bible, the Bible's amazing. The next part, number four, is God's reasons for sparing Israel. And it makes perfect sense. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 26, he says, I say I would scatter them unto the corners, and he did. I would make remembrance of them to cease from among men. Were it not for I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done this. God's saying, I'm not going to let the devil destroy my people. I'm going to keep a remnant all the time. I'm going to preserve Israel because I don't want the enemy or the world saying, where's their God? And he says that all through the Old Testament with Moses. He wanted to destroy him, but Moses said, no, don't do that. You know, the Bible's, those people out there are going to think very lowly of you. And God says, yeah, you're right. But when God puts something in his word, God will not violate that word, not even himself. So when God says, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I put you in my hand, no man can pluck you out, not even yourself. And a lot of times we try. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 4 says, without me, they shall bow down under the prisoners. They shall fall under the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Those are wonderful words. When God comes back during the tribulational period, he's going to have a sword in his hand, but he's going to have this one stretched out. He's got that hand stretched out right now. He says, come on, come to me. Ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And believe me, it's rest. I sleep real good. I don't wake up in the middle of the night worried about going to hell. I used to. Before I got saved. And you say, well, you know, you were probably pretty bad. I just got out of college, Christian college. When I got saved, I got saved after being raised in a family that says, you know, they were real strict. But when I came face to face with Jesus Christ, I didn't add up. I was going to hell. It's just like a little child. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there an understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider the latter end. We're getting to the end of the song. God's saying, these people are void of understanding. And every one of us is void of understanding. It doesn't just include the Jews. It's everybody. And we need understanding. But when you're born again Christian, you can cry out to God, Lord, give me understanding. Give me knowledge. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding and discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. Because if you don't have discernment, you're messed up. You'll believe everybody that out there preaching, and most of them are liars. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way it should go, and when it's old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight except their rock? The reason this country is in such bad shape is because we have left the rock. We used to keep this, the Christian community used to keep this world in check. But we have no power now because we don't have the rock. I pray for every child in this auditorium. I pray for every family. I pray for your fathers and mothers because, listen, they don't stand a chance right now in a world that we're bringing them up in unless they know the Lord. And if they don't know the Lord, God help them. And the Lord had shut them up. It says the rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up, but he buys them back. When Israel went into the land in 1973, the Egyptian war, the Egyptians were coming up. I've told this story before. The Egyptian army was coming up, a massive army, all kinds of armament, artillery. They had the support of North Korean pilots who were flying the Russian jets, and they were coming into Israel. And they got into this mountain pass, and there was only two Jewish guards, two Jewish old men, because they didn't expect Egypt to get involved. They thought Syria was going to hit them from the north. And they did. And here comes the Egyptian army. They start marching up. Thousands and thousands of men ready to take Israel away from the Jews. And lo and behold, they got to that mountain pass. And that top of that mountain lit up with men in shining armor. You can't hardly find this story anymore, except because most of the people have died off. But they had a massive army of men in shining armor. And it blinded these men. And they were so fearful that they ran. And you can still find the boots in the desert where they ran so fast they ran out of their boots. They left all their artillery, they left all their tanks, they left all their everything, they left. Except for a bunch of men that were wandering in the desert, two Israelis capture about 3,000 men. And they surrendered to two men, and all they had was rifles, old rifles. Because they didn't expect, but God preserved Israel. God takes care of Israel. God is not going to allow anything to happen to hit the apple of his eye. We're about to go home. The word is that Israel is going to be in a war at the end of this month. And you look around, everything is happening. Just like the Bible says. Everything. It would take me another 45 minutes to go over what just happened this week. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse... No, I got to quit. I want to read this sentence. For their rock is not our rock. Even our enemies themselves being judged. Make sure you have the right rock. Make sure that you're in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this lesson, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the Song of Moses. And Lord, we can't wait to hear it sung by Moses and the people of God. Lord, because we're going to sing our own song when we get up there. Lord, help us in these last days to stay true and to stand for the Word of God and for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to get all those besetting sins out of our lives, confessed under the blood, and be ready for His coming. For I ask in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.